It's a blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you again this evening. It's our foremost desire that all that we say would be glorifying to our Father in heaven. But we do hope and pray that you are blessed, comforted, and edified by all that we might say. I'd like to look this evening from a portion of Scripture found in the 92nd Psalm. Before I actually read the text, many times we, in this world in which we live, we find it difficult, increasingly difficult, to do the right thing because the world in which we live seems to be such a dark place. It's a time in which those that call things good, the Bible calls evil. The things that the world calls sweet, the Lord's Word calls bitter. And truly, this is a time which things seem to be turned upside down. But if anything tonight, I hope to encourage you that no matter what is going on in the world, you and I have the ability and the opportunity, and God has blessed us with strength to succeed in this life in His eyes, to succeed in God being pleased with us. In Psalm 92, in verse 12, the psalmist writes, "The righteous shall flourish as the palm tree, and shall grow up as a cedar of Lebanon." I have, in the past, I tried to talk on this verse. It's been quite some time since I have. And I tonight do not really want to focus on him growing up as a cedar of Lebanon, but I'd like to focus on the righteous flourishing as a palm tree. The word flourish means to be healthy, to be successful. And obviously a tree might be healthy, it might be weak, but if you and I are going to be truly healthy, truly strong, truly edifying to our brethren and glorifying to our Father, we have to flourish the way a palm tree does. Now, it's always difficult when you come to a place like Florida, and you're not from Florida, and you start telling folks in Florida about things in Florida like they don't already know it. I'm sure any one of you could probably get up here and talk about palm trees a lot better than I can, because I've never lived where palm trees are. I've studied about them. I've enjoyed looking at them, but I can't say I'm an expert on any of this. So if you at the end of this say, "Man, he doesn't know hardly anything about palm trees," boy, he sure didn't get a lot of that right. Please cast a mantle of charity over me, because I don't know this by experience. I've tried to study it, but I don't know my way around palm trees and as a natural man. But I'd like to, this evening, if the Lord be our helper, take this from the ground up and start from the very bottom and work to the very top. Because the real beginning of a tree, its true source of staying power, is found in its roots. That which maybe you cannot see because it's beneath the surface of the ground. When I was first starting to study this, I was under the false impression, or maybe it was just my assumption, that the reason that a palm tree was able to stand up in the conditions that it did was because I supposed it had a certain kind of root. I mean, palm trees are found where hurricanes happen. They're found in some very tough and difficult conditions. And I thought, well, the reason they survive is they've got to have a taproot. I mean, when a hurricane blows through with 150-mile-an-hour winds, I mean, that's the only reason that thing would stand up. But a palm tree doesn't have a taproot. I didn't know that. But the reason that a palm tree is able to be so sturdy, even in the face of great tribulation and very difficult natural circumstances, is not because its root goes so deep. It's actually got one of the most shallow root systems of any tree in this world. But it's shallow, but it's still strong. Now, how is that possible? The reason that's possible is two reasons. Number one, though it be a shallow root system, all of its roots are very small. You and I, by ourselves, are very small. But you and I, together, are not small. I mentioned last night that you and I are described in the 40th Psalm as a great congregation. And that doesn't mean we're necessarily great because there are a lot of us. We're not necessarily great because we're such good people. We're great because God's made us great. We're great because God has smiled upon us and God loves us. And God has given us to each other to help each other and encourage each other. I cannot bear up under the difficulties of life all by myself. And you can't either. And friends, even if all we had was God Himself, that would be enough. But God's better than that. He gave us more than that. He gave us each other. And He gave us each other to be a blessing to each other and to help each other and to strengthen each other. Friends, I am very blessed to tell you that I have a wife that is a very great help to me. I don't know now what I'd do without her. You know, I hear these people talk about, boy, I just yearn for the single life. I don't. And that's not because she gets up with me at 4:30 in the morning and cooks me breakfast. It's not because she stays and takes care of children. It is those things, but it's a lot more than those things. It is because my wife knows me and she loves me anyway. My wife knows me better than you know me. You may think I'm a jerk. My wife knows I'm a jerk. I mean, she does, and she's still with me. And I have a great source of help and strength because she and I live a life as one flesh in which if I'm down, she helps me. If I'm cast down, she is a great source and a tremendous blessing to me. But how much more, friends, than just a natural spouse to have an entire church to help you? How much more to have the body of Christ to unite with and to stand with, that no matter what happens in life, we've agreed to be together and to stand together. Together, and to help one another, and to love one another, and to encourage one another. Friends, you and I cannot get through life honorably. We cannot flourish all by ourselves. The idea of a lone wolf Christian is a foreign concept to the Bible. You and I are the army of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to have an army, you need soldiers, not a soldier. You and I have a captain, and he's the only one we need, but we're all a bunch of little privates who need each other and march together in service to our Lord. And friends, something else that I thought of recently about this, I haven't yet ever preached on it, so if these two preachers think it's wrong, well, I just have to get over it. You know, most of the time, when you think about a tree growing, you realize that it needs a lot of depth and a lot of space. But you know, the reason why things don't grow very well in the desert is not just because there is a lack of moisture. Some of it is because there is a lack of depth of earth. You know what happens in the desert a lot? You're all from Florida. It's green here. You may find this strange. It floods a lot in the desert. Did you know that? The reason it floods is because there's not much depth before you get to rock. My hometown where I was born, where my parents were raised, is a little town called Midland, Texas. It's a place where if you're not from there, you think it's ugly. And if you're from there, you might still think it's ugly. Because all that's there is flat open spaces, mesquite trees that you may call bushes, but they are trees. I can show you places where they really are bushes. They're mesquite trees, rattlesnakes, oil wells, and a city right there in the middle of nowhere. And this little city in the middle of nowhere is a place that gets, as the saying goes, 42 inches of rain a year. And you ought to be there the night it comes. Because there are parts of Midland that flood every single year. Why? Because you go down just a little bit into that sand and you reach rock. And friends, when water hits rock, it's got nowhere to go. So the ground just floods and the water just runs. You and I live in the desert of this old world. And by nature, nothing should grow here. By nature, there is not much moisture here. But also, friends, there's not much room to grow here. But you know, a palm tree can be established upon a rock. A palm tree can be established upon an unshifting foundation and still have room to grow because it doesn't need to be deep. It just needs to be wide. It doesn't have to go down very far. It just has to spread out and collect its roots together and hold fast no matter what comes. You know what else happens in palm trees? They very rarely grow one tree at a time. A lot of times you'll see them all together. And if you were actually to dig down, you would find that many times the roots, though they're shallow, they spread out so far that the roots of a tree over here and the roots of a tree over here will actually meet and intermingle and interlock. You know what you and I have? We don't have just the blessing of being members of one church. We have the blessing of having the fellowship of many churches. We're not just people who are blessed to be part of one body. We're blessed to be touched and benefited by many bodies. I'm not a member of Little Union, but I've been benefited by being here. I'm not a member here, but I've been blessed in my times here. I love what John said in his address in 2 John. He addresses her and he says, "Unto the elect lady and her children, children. He's addressing a church that he calls an elect lady and her children. Friends, you and I have a mother tonight, and we are her children, and she is free, and it's the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But towards the end of 2 John, you know what he says? The children of thy elect sister greet thee. That's why you and I have fellowship one with another, because it's not just what we are here, it's what we have with one another, no matter where we live. But the commonality that we have is that we have a love of Jesus Christ that this world knows nothing about. And you and I can stand up in the face of a hurricane. We can stand up in the face of a distress, a drought, no matter what the case may be, because God has blessed us, you and I, to be established upon Him and to grow together, one with another, to have brotherly love, one to another. And as such, when the trial of our faith comes, we can lean on one another and grow stronger in our fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the root system of a palm tree. And if you and I want to flourish in this way, we've got to get close to each other.
Amen.
Now, we're a peculiar bunch. And I don't mean that the way the Bible means it. I mean it the way we mean it. We've got odd folks in the church, don't we? We've got odd preachers, don't we? We are an odd people. We're an odd group. But when the Bible calls us peculiar, it means that we're one of a kind. We're special. God sees us as special. We ought to see each other as special. We ought to see each other as worth it, because He did. We ought to see each other as worth loving, because He did. And we ought to see each other as worth encouraging, because He did. Friends, you and I need one another. And I will quote what I've heard so many preachers say in my past, in my youth. So I've heard many preachers say this. And when they said it, it was always stunning to me, because I was looking at men who'd been a benefit and a blessing to God's people more than I could number just in my own life. Had touched me, had benefited me, strengthened me, encouraged me, filled my mind with knowledge, and edified my soul with God's goodness. But they would stand here in this place and say, "Beloved, you need me a whole lot less than I need you." Friends, I am one man. I am one minister. But you and I belong to a great people in a great congregation. And this great congregation needs me a whole lot less than I need them. You know, if you were to unearth palm tree's root system, you'd see all these little strands all growing together like this. And if you were to pluck one of those strands out, what can it do by itself? Not much. And although the integrity of that root system would not be as strong as it was, it would still probably be able to stand even without that one little root. Friends, if you lost me tonight, you'd still be able to stand. But if I lost you, I'd be done for. You and I need each other in this world. And if we're going to flourish, we've got to get close to one another and grow together in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you move up the tree, we find something in about a palm tree that is unique. It is different than any other tree, and something that I did not know. I always thought that when a palm tree came into this world, I thought its bark just flayed out the way you always see it do. You know, it's not naturally that way. Maybe you've been part of a group of people that broke the bark of a palm tree and made it all flay out like that. The reason you do that is because for the tree to grow properly, for the tree to survive and to flourish, it has to be broken on the outside. Most trees' life is in its bark. I mean, we have some trees out at Cool Springs that they did not want cut down. How to say they? A few people didn't want cut down because we were paving the parking lot, and they remembered how it was when great-granddaddy hitched his mule and his wagon to that tree to come to church. And they said, "Please don't cut down great-granddaddy's tree." I almost, when I heard that story, I wanted to say, "Why don't we just cut the tree down and lay it by great-granddaddy's grave?" But I didn't. I was nice. But you know, lightning came through and it hit some of those trees. And it didn't do a whole lot of damage. Didn't do much. But you saw a little streak down the sides of three trees where lightning bolts had come and ripped the bark apart. Didn't get very deep, but just ripped the bark apart. And you know what? Within about 6 or 8 months, those trees, you could tell, were goners. I mean, they were done for. Just that little bit of break in the bark, and they got diseased and they got ate up. And before you know it, we had to cut them down, no matter whose great-granddaddy it was hitched his mule to those trees. Well, friends, the world needs its flesh to survive. It needs the flesh to feed upon. It needs the flesh to thrive upon. You know what kills us? what makes the world thrive. You know what makes us thrive? What kills the world. Because what will make the church a success is a failure in the world, and what's a failure in the world will be a success in the church. To make a palm tree successful, its bark has to be broken, because its life is not in the skin, its life is in its heart. And for your tree to grow properly, its heart has to be able to breathe. It has to be able to move. It has to be able to grow up as a successful, flourishing tree. You and I have something inside of us that God has put there. Brother David mentioned it this morning, that God has not written His principles on tables of stone, though He did do that in the Old Testament. The New Covenant, the promise of God is that He says, I will write My laws into their hearts and upon their inward parts. He says, they shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, but they all shall all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. He's given us a heart of flesh with His laws, His precepts, His teachings, and it's our duty and our responsibility for that heart to be able to breathe, for that heart to be able to grow out, for that heart to be able to feed upon the things of God, for a palm tree to feed. The bark has to be broken, and the heart has to drink from water. The heart has to drink from the things that it needs for nourishment and sustainment. And friends, for you and I to grow up as trees of righteousness in this old world, you and I have got to crucify our old man with the lust thereof. We've got to mortify the deeds of this old body, because friends, though our outward man perish day by day, we need our inward man to be strengthened, to be nourished, to be rooted and grounded in the things of God. Friends, what you're doing right now is the greatest thing you can do, because your flesh may not like this, but your heart is thriving. Your heart is feeding from the river of the water of life. Your heart is being fed with knowledge and instruction from God's very own book, and you are growing up as trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and you flourish as a palm tree when you break down this old man and you uplift the new man. As Paul would say in Ephesians 4, about verse 26, he says that you put off the old man with the lust and the desires thereof, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You and I have something inside that needs to breathe, that needs to grow, and it needs to live. And friends, for us to grow and to live as trees should, the planting of the Lord, we need to break down the things of our desire and our flesh, and have our hearts cry out to God and say, God, what would Thou have me to do? Lord, how may I serve in Thy kingdom? How may I serve Thy people? Friends, I can tell you for a fact that there is a part of me that actually detests what I'm doing right now. You know why? Because I did not want to be a preacher. Now, if any other man says that they did not have that experience, I thank God that they don't. Because friends, there's a part of me that doesn't like being up here. I don't. You may think I'm a naturally gabby and blabby and silly person. That's fine. But friends, I don't like to talk. When you come to my house, if I'm comfortable, if I'm at home, I'm sitting in my chair just watching my family, because I don't enjoy talking. I don't enjoy interacting. Now, I don't want that to make you nervous. I don't want that to make you think, well, I can't talk to him anymore. Friends, that's my flesh. That's my druthers. That's who I want to be. But friends, in this house, in this service, with our brethren and our sisters, what we want is not important. What He commands is all our salvation. What He commands is all our desire. What He desires of me should trump anything that I want to do. What He wants me to do should trump anything that I want to do. Friends, when He called me to preach, I fought it. I'm not proud of that. I fought it. And the reason I fought it is because I didn't want to do it. The reason I didn't want to do it is because sometimes I felt like if I wanted to do something, if I was a preacher, I couldn't. You know what those things were? I can't even tell you now because I can't remember. But friends, there are interests that I used to have that I don't do anymore. It's not because those things are bad. It's just I just don't have time for them. I just don't have time to do the things that I once did. But friends, whatever I am called upon to give up, whatever I'm called upon to do, it doesn't matter what I want. It matters what He commands. And if He commands it, it should be my desire to do it. His want should be my want. His desire should be my desire. His will should be mine. You know what we actually pray for when we pray that model prayer? It's one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible, where He says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. What does He say? In earth as it is in heaven. You and I are of the earth, earthy. We're earthy creatures in bondage of clay. We have houses. We're formed after this, the dust of this old ground. But friends, while we're in this body of clay, in this body of death, it should be our desire and our prayer to say, Lord, make my will, make my will in me be like it will be when I'm in heaven. You know what it's going to be like when I'm in heaven? My will and His will perfectly aligned. My desire and His desire perfectly aligned. My affection and His affection completely aligned. It won't be, well, Lord, I know You want this, but I want this. In heaven, it'll be, Lord, You want this and I want this. In heaven, it'll be, Lord, this is Your desire and this is my desire. In heaven, I'll be perfectly attuned to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And my prayer should be that while I'm here, even in this flesh, even in this house of clay, that in this, I would have the same desire that He has. That I have the same affection that He has. That I have the same want to that He has. That whatever He commands, I shouldn't just do it, but I should do it willingly and heartily. That's why Paul would say in Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You ever seen folks come to church and you can just tell by the look on their face, I'd rather be anywhere else but here. You ever seen that? I have. You ever seen somebody who they knew that there was something there's a good cause that they needed to help out with? And I'm like, well, I guess it's my duty. Well, you know, it's mealtime, so I suppose we have to pray. Well, you know, this person over here, you know, they're in need and they just lost everything. So I guess I ought to help. Is that serving the Lord as He desires to be served? No. Because He told Israel back in the olden days in Isaiah 1:19 that it's more than just being obedient. You must be willing and obedient. Willing is not doing it because you have to. Willing is doing it because you want to. Friends, it was not my desire to be here. It was not my desire to preach to God's people. But friends, I can tell you that even though my old flesh doesn't like this, God has blessed me to have something inside that has a desire to do what I do right now. Jeremiah called it a fire shut up in his bones. He got sick of what he was doing. He said, I'm just not going to speak about this anymore. And you know, if I was in Jeremiah's case, you know, I used to throw off on people in the Bible, but you know, I don't throw off on them anymore. Because they folded under very hard circumstances, and I fold under very easy circumstances. You know, we talk about, well, the children of Israel, they murmured in the wilderness. Yes, they murmured in the wilderness and they were hungry and they were thirsty. When's the last time you were really hungry and thirsty? I really ought not throw off on them. It's no excuse, but I fall short much sooner than they do. Jeremiah was preaching to people day after day after day, and it wasn't that nobody joined the church. It wasn't that everybody said, well, that was an okay sermon. He was preaching to people who all of them said, what you're saying is not true. Now, how long do you think Brother Chris would want to stay here? I'm not saying how long would he stay here, but how long would he want to stay here if a month of Sundays, every one of you came through and said, you know what? I didn't enjoy anything you said. I think you're wrong. Would he want to be here? You can answer that later. Friends, I can tell you I wouldn't want to be here. But Jeremiah, he went day after day after day and they hated what he said. Day after day after day and they said, you're speaking lies. Day after day after day, and finally sometimes he was even shut up into prison. And he finally just said, I've had it. I'm done. But what happened? He says that there was a fire shut up in his bones. He says that he was weary with forbearing and he could not stay. He said, though I tried to close my mouth, he said, I just couldn't do it. I had a desire to speak of God and I had to get it out. Friends, there's something in me that has a desire to speak to God, to speak to God's people, and I need to get it out. But the only way to get it out is to break down the desires of this old flesh, to crucify this old man so that my new man can breathe, that my new man can live, and my new man can serve God in reverence and godly fear. Friends, that's the desire that you and I should have to flourish as children of God in this world, to put down the things of this old life and uplift the things of God. For that is where our true source of nourishment comes. You move up the tree and you find, and I don't want to take too much time on this, but you find that the fruit that grows on a palm tree has many different characteristics. But the characteristic that I most like to talk about right now is the fact that fruit on a palm tree does not grow one at a time. It always grows in clusters. It grows in groups. And you and I, to serve the Lord, we don't serve Him a little bit today with this, and a little bit today with this, and a little bit the next day with that. We serve Him not just with fruit of righteousness. We should serve Him with the fruits of righteousness. You consider all the things that you and I are commanded to do. They never come in groupings of one and two. They come in groupings of many different things. For example, just the fruit of the Spirit that we have, how many aspects does it have? Nine. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Nine things listed all together. The fruit of a palm tree, it grows all together. Peter exhorted us in 2 Peter chapter 1 to add seven things to our faith. Not to add these things, maybe do this today, maybe do this tomorrow, maybe do this today after that, but to add seven things to our faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor what? Nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For us to grow up as trees of righteousness, to flourish, we must flourish like the palm tree. And one of the most endearing and precious things about those fruit clusters is that there's one right there in the middle that gets bigger than all the rest. It just sort of hangs down between all these other ones round about it. And friends, you and I have some fruit to give unto God, but that fruit must have one thing in its midst that must grow down and hang down and be that which all other things are geared around. We're told in the third chapter of the book of Colossians to finally put on charity. Put it on. Why? Because it's the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of completeness. It is that which fully establishes us in that which we need to do. We're told that charity covereth a multitude of sins. Friends, you and I can do many things in this world, but if charity is not in the middle of it all, if love is not at the heart of all that we do, friends, our fruit is not growing as it ought to grow. It ought to hang down. It ought to be that which all other fruit is gathered around, because friends, everything that God did for us, everything He sent His Son to do for us, it had love in the middle of it all. His Son did all that He did. The very heart and motivation of it all is that He loved us. Friends, that is purely the only answer that you and I can give as to why God did what He did. It's because He loved us. Why did He love us? It was His will to do so. Beyond that, I have no answer to give you. Why did He love me? It was His will to do so. Why was His will to do so? I don't know. But friends, at the heart of all that God did for us, He did for love. He did it out of love. That's why when it comes to our marriages, we should do all that we do out of love. When it comes to raising our children, we do all that we do out of love. When it comes to our churches, we do all that we do out of love. When it comes to our service to God, we do all that we do out of love. When it comes to our fellow man, we do all that we do out of love. When we do it out of love, other things can grow out. Other things can grow with. But friends, without love, it means nothing. Paul would even say, if I could speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, it's nothing more than sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, if there was a band marching, what highway is that out there? 39, thank you. If there was a band marching down Highway 39 out there and you all went out to see it, would you rejoice if all they had were people clanging cymbals together? I'd be back in here in a hurry. Because that gets old quick. But friends, if you and I do all that we do and there's no love, that's about all it amounts to. It's no good sound. It's no good service. Because friends, Jesus Christ didn't come in this world and say, you know what? You people hate me, but I guess I'll save you anyway. He said, you people hate me and I still love you. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world and say, you know what? My Father told me to do this, so I guess I'm going to do it. When I did a lot of things growing up, it was just because Dad told me to do it. I didn't want to do it. Jesus wasn't that way. Everything His Father told Him to do, He loved doing. Everything His Father told Him to do, it was His pleasure and His joy to do it. Even dying. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof. If He commands us to be willing and obedient and do all of our service out of love, our chief example showed us that by being willing and obedient and doing it all out of love. Most of all, friends, most of all, is that Jesus Christ, as our chief example, He showed us that love is something that is not dependent upon circumstance. It's not dependent upon situation. You say, well, hold on, preacher. Different circumstances require me to do different things. I understand that. But they should all still have love at the root of them. Now, this is not popular today, but I've never been a popular guy, so I'm not worried about it. You know why we spank our children? Because we love them. That is the reason we spank our children. Because we love them. Now, I don't want to harp too much on this, because I believe that I'm obviously preaching to the choir tonight. I mean, it's Saturday night and y'all are here. And I don't want to beat anybody up for those who ain't here. And I really don't know what all you're doing with your children. If you've watched me with one of mine this weekend, you know she gets popped from time to time. But you know what well, you actually opened this up this morning. You said this is a different sermon for a different time. You know that every one of God's children needs spankings? You know how much He gives them? Exactly what they need. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, right after where it says that He, for the joy that was set before Him, it says in verse 6, I believe, it says that the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. But then what does it say? And He scourgeth how many sons? Every son whom He receiveth. That means every one of God's children needs a spanking from time to time. And He gives it to us. Why? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Now, I don't always need to give my children spankings, but I should give them spankings because I love them. I don't always feed my children. If I did, they'd be too wide to go through the door. But when I feed them because I love them. When I clothe them because I love them. When I hug them because I love them. When I do all for my children, I do it because I love them. What I do for my wife, I do because I love her. What I do for the people that I try to pastor, I do because I love them. Friends, pastors don't get up here and reprove you and rebuke you because they're mean. If they do it right, they do it because they love you. Whenever God's ministers are called upon to preach things we really don't want to preach, we don't do it because we don't like you. We do it because we love you. And we're willing to do it. We're not just obedient, we're willing to do it. Because God has commanded us to, and we love Him as well. And just like we discipline our children, sometimes we must discipline our members. Why do we do it? Because we love them. Because friends, if we are to be bringing forth fruit unto perfection and have love in our midst, what happens if we see one of our brethren who is going after the things of this old world? Sometimes, if they're not willing to break down their old flesh, sometimes the Lord has called upon us to do that too. One of the things that Paul says when he tells them to turn out that man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, you turn him out. And you turn him out and give him over to the bonds of Satan. That it so be for the destruction of the flesh that his soul may be saved. Friends, you and I should desire that our brethren and our sisters be saved. To be saved and delivered from the problems of this old life. To be saved and delivered from the struggles and the trials and the temptations of this old life. And we help each other with that. But part of helping each other with that sometimes is to help each other break down the things that offend. That's what rebuke from the pulpit does. That's what discipline in the church does. That's what discipline to children do. You know, when the Lord, or when Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs to spank our children, what does he say? He says not to be weary with his crying. Because friends, sometimes those tears will get to you. Sometimes it'll break your heart to see them crying whenever you have to chastise them. But you do it because you know that it may be through events like this, you're saving them from a lot of problems in this whole world. You're turning their direction. You're turning their course so that whenever they are tempted with the things of life, they say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's not worth it. Because friends, I can impress upon my children the difference between right and wrong. Not moral right and wrong, because only God can bless us with the moral dictates of the heart. But I can impress upon them that if you do wrong, there's consequences for that. And if you do good, there's consequences for that. Friends, I'm not going to suffer as a murderer, as a thief, if I don't rob and kill. I'm not going to suffer as an adulterer if I don't commit adultery. I mean, it's just that simple. But friends, my children need to know that this direction will lead you to destruction. My children need to know that this path is no good. And I'm spanking them to bring them back into a path that leads to better things. Why? Because I love them and want their future to be blessed. Friends, all that we do, whether it's easy or whether it's not, has to be done out of love. Everything that we try to do, it has to have love at the heart and the soul and the center as the motivation of it all. Then finally, as you move up to the very top of this tree, when you see a palm tree truly flourishing, you see a top. that looks a whole lot prettier than the bottom does. I mean, I look at the bottom part of a palm tree and it doesn't look all that pretty to me. Maybe it does to a Floridian, but it don't to one who ain't. I mean, I just don't think they're all that pretty, but I enjoy looking at the top of a palm tree because that's where they get their name. They get their name as a palm tree because when their branches are healthy, or when their stalks, whatever you call them, are healthy, and they spread out, they look like a man's hands. They look like his palms. They look like this. And when a palm tree is healthy and flourishing, it looks like hands that are spread out. If you go over to the 41st chapter of the book of Ezekiel, about verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, Ezekiel has been describing the layout of the temple, the layout of the arrangement of the furniture, the layout of the court and the curtains and the holy place. And one of the things that he mentions there in those verses is he mentions what stands at the door that enters into the holy place. Now this door is just a curtain. It's just a place that separates the people from that which stands behind. And that which stands behind is where the high priest would go once every year to make atonement for the sins of the people. But standing there at the door, there were two cherubs surrounding something else. And these cherubs stood on either side with two faces. The faces of the men, which looked inward, and the faces of the lion, which looked outward. Now, what were these cherubs standing round about? They're standing round about a palm tree that was bowed toward the door of the holy place. And you and I, friends, when we have our service to God aligned as it should, when we align ourselves with our brothers and our sisters, and our root system is strong and secure, when it goes in and out amongst God's people, when we've broken down this old flesh as we should and allowed our hearts to breathe in service to God, whenever we're bringing forth fruit and have love in our midst, rest assured your top is going to spread out and it's going to be like hands being lifted up towards God. And right here tonight, you and I have approached into a place that is called the throne of grace, a place that is called where God would come down and meet with His people. Because in the holy place was the place where God sat. In the holy place was the place where God came down. And friends, you and I have come to the very door of the holy place itself, where God comes down and sits and talks and meets with His people. And friends, every now and then, while we're here in God's service, you and I, in worship and praise to God, get the ability to, just by faith for a little while, glimpse beyond the veil, beyond the curtain, to a place where God sits and see and feel the smiles of Almighty God. Friends, you and I have come into His courts with praise. We've come into His pavilions, seeing His majesty and beholding His goodness. But for us to do it, we must come in the right way. We must come bearing the right kind of fruit. Because friends, when a palm tree begins to bend over, when it begins to bend over with its palms out like this, maybe it bends over because the storms have beaten upon it time and time again. Maybe it's been bending over because, friends, it's growing towards the direction where it finds the most nutrients and moisture and sunlight. Whatever the case may be, when you and I bow together and lift up our hands to God, as Paul would command Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and 8, he says, "I will that men everywhere pray unto God, lifting up holy hands." Friends, you and I come into God's courts and we lift up our hands to adore Him, to glorify Him, to thank Him for all He's done. And when our hands go up to God, they should have precious fruit hanging down that God could come in and God could eat and God could be pleased with. I love how this fourth chapter of Song of Solomon closes. The very last verse of that chapter says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden, and let the spices thereof flow out." And he said, and the bride would say, "And let my beloved come into his garden and eat his precious fruit." It's God's desire that the smell you and I give in this old world would blow out of this place by the power of His Spirit, which would be a source of savor to those that are saved in this old world. And it should be our desire that our beloved, our husband, would come into his garden and eat the fruit that we're bringing forth to him. And friends, when you and I bow together and lift up our hands unto God, we should have fruit here for Him to eat. Does He eat these things because He's hungry? Does He eat these things because He needs it? Does He eat these things because He can't survive without it? No, friends, He eats these things because He enjoys eating them. I like that. The only reason He eats it is because He enjoys eating it. You know why I eat a lot of things that I do? It's not because I need them. It's because I enjoy them. I eat a lot of things that I don't enjoy, But rest assured, if I make the decision to do it, it's something I want to eat. Friends, God doesn't need what we're doing right now. But it was His decision to place His church here. It was His decision for us to honor Him the way that we honor Him. It was His decision to say, this is what pleases me. And as such, it's His desire to eat what we should be bringing forth unto Him. Not because He needs it, but because it's His desire to eat those things. And it should be our desire that He come into His garden and eat His pleasant fruit. But friends, you and I are able to serve Him even outside of this place. You and I are able to worship Him even outside of this place. Now, our most important worship is here. Our most important service is here. But this should lead to other things. Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 12, and about verse 20, I believe, he says, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. You and I meet God's children in this world that are cast down, do we not? We meet children of God in this world that just don't feel like they can go on. We meet people that have lost hope. We meet people that look at this old world and say, what's the point? We meet people where they say, if there really is a God, why do these things happen? And friends, it should be our desire that these people know what we know. It should be our desire that these people have what we have. I don't want our churches to be just the people that know. I want more people to know. It shouldn't be my desire that just you hear this, but that God's children will be blessed by this. Because friends, one of the greatest messages that anybody could ever be told, if you're being bothered, if you're being troubled, if you're being waited over and bowed down with the struggles and the trials of life, guess what? You're going to heaven. Because a wicked person doesn't feel these pains. He doesn't feel these problems. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what's going on. He just wants to do what he wants to do. But friends, if you see people who don't like the way things are going, if you see people who do not like the direction that morality is going, if you see people that it's obvious that God has blessed them to know the difference between right and wrong, it's our course and our commandment to hold their hands up, to strengthen their knees, to say, fear not. There's a better day coming. Fear not. God's still on His throne. Fear not. God still loves us. Fear not. God will love you no matter what happens in this whole world. And God will never cease from loving you, because to do that, He'd have to cease from loving His Son. Friends, to have the message of hope that you and I have is the greatest blessing that we could ever have in this whole world. It's why I can go to bed at night and rest. It's why I can go through life joyful. It's why, though all this world may go around and crumble down, I can say, it's still okay. God still has all power. It's going to be all right. We're going to be in heaven. Friends, that's the greatest blessing that you and I could have. To know that no matter how bad this whole world gets, and to know how bad this whole world gets, God still loves me. It's the greatest blessing we could ever have. Amen. Not just that He loves us in spite of this, but He loves us in spite of this. He doesn't love me in spite of what I have done and what I have been. He loves me in spite of what I still do and what I still am. And I don't know how bad I may still be, but He does. And He loves me still. Have you ever thought about what He knew was about to happen when He knelt down and washed their feet? He knew right after it was over, they were going to sit there and squabble about who was the greatest. He knew before that night was over, they were all going to scatter and run. He knew that though this one that stood right here and said, I'm never going to do that, he knew three times before the sun comes up and the cock starts crowing, you're going to say, you don't know me. And he knew that people just like this, and people just like this, and people just like this were going to come along and do worse things than even that. And yet he still did it anyway. And he hung there, knowing what we have been, knowing what we are now, and knowing everything we will be, and did it anyway. Friends, that's love. That's hope in a dark and miserable world. And you and I have to constantly fight. We've got to constantly fight to be at a place like this, standing before His door to hear His voice, standing in His temple to hear Him speak sweet peace to us, and to stand at His door and hear Him say, this is what I want you to do. But friends, to bring all of this together, I don't know how long I've been up here. To bring all this together, notice the scene that occurs in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, the account actually begins with God telling Moses to hit a rock. And when he hits that rock, water's going to come out. Now friends, Jesus Christ has been smitten. And because of that, living water has flown out and you and I live. But right after that, they got to go and fight. They got to go and fight an enemy that seemed to plague them all the time. A nation called the Amalekites. And friends, though Jesus Christ has saved us, though Jesus Christ has bought us, though Jesus Christ has washed us, and though we are going to be with Him without fail, we still got to go out and fight the same old foe that plagues us over and over and over again. And here's what God commanded. He says, Moses, send Joshua at the head of the army into the valley and you have him fight the Amalekites. But you, go up on the mountain. And every time you raise up your hand, Joshua is going to prosper. His army is going to go well. And when your hand begins to waver and to come down, then the Amalekites are going to have the upper hand and it's going to go well with them. Well, you know, friends, Moses couldn't have done that all by himself. He couldn't fight the Amalekites all by himself. He needed Joshua and the army down there. But he also needed help just to hold his hand up. He needed help just to do what God said. This is the one thing that will win the battle. Just keep your hand held up. So what did they do? They rolled him a stone right there in the middle of it all. And Moses sat down on the stone. And Aaron and Hur stood on either side and kept Moses' hand up to the very going down of the sun. And Joshua and the people had the mastery of the Amalekites all that day. Friends, you and I need one another in fighting the old sins and the old affections of this old world. But God has blessed us with the ability and the way to flourish to do it even to the going down of the sun. This is not something, if you do this, it might work today, it might not tomorrow. This will work all the way until the sun of your life goes down. It'll work till your day is past. It'll work all the way for the rest of your life. That God blesses a man to stand before you, to stand and hold up his hand and say, this is what God would have you to do. Friends, God has called men from the walks of life to proclaim the unsearchable riches of His Son. Does He do this because He needs us? No, He does it because it pleased Him to do it that way. God didn't need Moses to keep His hand up. He could have just zapped all the Amalekites with lightning bolts. God doesn't need us to be able to praise Him as He ought to be praised. He could make us able to praise Him just as we should right here. But instead, He says, this is how I want you to do it. And that's how He expects us to do it. So God calls ministers to keep their hand up, to keep their hand raised up and say, people, this is how we fight. This is how we win all the days of our life. And He blesses men to stand beside those men to keep their arms held up. I witnessed a conversation this afternoon about the relationship and the interaction of ministers and deacons and friends. It's a relationship when it works well, when it works as God has established it to be. There's no other relationship like it. Because you have a man standing there doing what he's trying to do, and you have men standing there trying to help him do what he's trying to do, and you have a great people that are fighting the affairs of this life, fighting the problems of this life, fighting the enemies of this whole world, fighting the enemies of the flesh. And when God blesses us to do it that way, we do it to the going down of the sun, and God's name is glorified, and God's honor and power is magnified in our bodies, and God's face is seen in our lives. But friends, it's seen most of all because right here in the midst of us, the very same rock that was smitten, the very same rock that had water flow out, is the very same rock that has been planted here for us from time to time to sit on and rest in the goodness of Almighty God. Friends, this is how you and I have great success in this old world. As I try to help you, may you help me. And if you ever see me down, if you ever see me beat over by the affairs of this old life, you remind me, brother, this is the way. Walk ye in it. You remind me of what our Savior said, fear not, be not afraid, it is I. And you remind me, friend, that this is not all we have, but that He has promised us that where I am, there you shall be also. May the Lord should bless you, as my friend.